So, as we've been going throughout this series that we're calling Journey to the Cross, we have been looking a little deeper in and focusing in on Jesus as the one who is our strength, who is the one who is our hope, the one who is the Savior of the world as we are confronted with our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. It was about 25 years ago. It's hard to believe that it's almost been that long since. I was in college, and I was getting to know this girl, and we were starting to hang out a lot. We were in the same circle of friends, and I was finding that I was just enjoying her personality, and I was encouraged by her love for the Lord. I just enjoyed spending time with her. She was pretty, all that stuff, and I just found like, man, I could see that this is heading towards, or she's the type of person I would really love to marry. And she was one of my closest friends, and it got to that point. And things were all fine and good on my end, but you see, all that had been understood up to this point was that, hey, we were just friends. We're just friends. At least that's what I was thinking. As this was taking place on my end, gratefully, it was taking place on her end also. And it came to the point where we needed to have the talk. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You have the talk like, you know, this is where I'm at, this is where you at, you know, where are we headed with this, and how are things going in regards to defining the relationship, right? I think every married couple probably has that kind of conversation at some point, where what's going on here? And it was all fine and good that we were friends, but as it seemed like things were headed somewhere more than that, then there was this need for clarity, and the talk needed to happen. And there's these talks that we have in our lives, these conversations that we have that change everything, right? They change the course of our lives in various ways. We've all been there. And we need to get clarity. Maybe it's the kind of conversations that clarify a situation in the workplace. Maybe it's something that clarifies stuff between a supervisor and employee. Maybe it's a parent-teacher conference. Maybe it's a talk between friends. Maybe it's a kind of conversations where there's just this deeper understanding and explanation that we need to go through and figure out how things are going to work so that we can get some clarity. There are these talks that are important to have at times. And as we come to John chapter 3 here today, as we look in this passage, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's a talk that is changing a guy's life that night, I believe. And it's a talk that really is a talk that changes all of our lives if we truly get it and understand it. In this passage that we're going to look today is one of the most familiar passages or verses in all of Scripture that we see everywhere, John 3:16. And so we might know that verse, but on either side of that, maybe we don't know the context of where that verse is found in the talk that is taking place by Jesus. And so we're going to look at this morning. Up to this point, Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry, and he's performed the first miracle of turning the water into wine. Last week, we looked at the story about how he cleared the temple courts of the money changers, of the folks who were selling animals and all of that kind of stuff. And we're seeing people are starting to place their faith and their trust in him and believe in him. And so as we come to this passage today, we come to the story of a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a guy who's coming to Jesus. He's different from those who are impressed with the amazing things that Jesus is doing, because he comes to Jesus and he wants to have a talk with him. He wants to meet with him because he's got some serious questions, honest questions. And he wants to get clarity and understanding in regards to who Jesus is and what matters most. And Jesus, as we know from the verses that are just prior to this at the end of chapter 2, tells us that he knows what is going on in the hearts of all men. And so he sees Nicodemus as he comes to him, and he knows his heart, and he knows that he has some honest questions, and he is happy. He is happy to have this conversation with him. Jesus has time for that. And so as he comes with these questions about the most important things, he's coming with the questions really that are not just really important for him, but they're of greatest importance for every single one of us here this morning. And so if you're here and you're visiting with us, I'm so glad that you are here, because what we're going to look at, what Jesus has to say this morning, is that which is of the greatest importance in our lives. And so let's turn to John chapter 3, and let's just start with our first 8 verses here in this chapter. John writes this. He says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just come to you now, and we thank you for your word. We come and to hear from you, and so, Lord, open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, when would you speak to us like only you can? In your name we pray. Amen. So here we're told about Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, which is a group of religious leaders in that day, and they're all about observing the law. They're all about doing the right, following every single detail of it so that they can obtain God's favor, so that they can be righteous in God's eyes. There are people who are focused all on keeping the law to make themselves right before God. But not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but we're also told that he was a part of the ruling, the governing authorities of that group that known as the Sanhedrin. He was a man who is known clearly as a leader among his people in that day, and one who would be expected to have all the answers in regards to the kind of questions that he is having here in this talk that he's going to have with Jesus in regards to how is it that anyone becomes a part of the kingdom of God. And so here's Nicodemus, this guy with all this clout status, and there's a number of ideas as to why he's coming under the cover of night to question this man who says that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Some think that maybe that he doesn't want it to be known that he's coming with questions in regards to this. But here he comes under cover of darkness, we don't know why, to find out how to come into the light and experience true life. And he comes with this question, and what we're told he says right out of the gate is not stated as a question. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And so it's not stated in the form of a question, but Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And he's like, let's jump right to it, Nicodemus. Let's get to it. And he knows what's in his heart, and he says this, and he answers really the first question. And the first question that he's bringing basically is saying this, Jesus, how does anyone enter the kingdom of God? This is a really big question. This is the biggest question for every single one of us. How is it that any of us can become a part of the kingdom of God? Nicodemus comes as part of a group who has given their lives to the observance of the law for this very fact, so that they would be able to be a part of the kingdom of God. He was a part of the religious elite who are the ones who explained this out to people as to how and demonstrated and modeled what it would look like as so that they could become a part of the kingdom of God. And here he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus after seeing the signs that Jesus has done, and for every single one of us, that's an important step that Nicodemus is taking here. He comes to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus with his questions. And that's one of the things I love about Jesus. He is open to our questions. He's open to us coming to him if we truly want to hear from him and know him. And Jesus answers in verse 3. What does he say? He says, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, truly, truly, he says, this is for certain. How one enters the kingdom of God is by being born again. That's what's necessary. What's necessary is being born again. To a man with a stature, to this Nicodemus with the reputation, with the integrity, knowledge of the law and lifestyle that's obedient to it, all of those things would probably put with all those things that you would probably put with someone like Nicodemus. Jesus is not listing a single one of those things. as to what is required to be a part of the kingdom of God. But what must take place is that someone must be born again. That's the key. Jesus is saying that there needs to be this new life, that there needs to be this transformation that takes place in one's life, which leads to this question, to my question and to Nicodemus' second question is, okay, so if rebirth and being born again is what needs to happen, then how does this happen? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't think Nicodemus is here asking, how is it that a grown man can go back and be born again from his mother? Obviously, that's not what Jesus is saying. And so, what is this? What is Jesus saying? Because here's a guy who's done all the right things, or at least he's strived to, and Jesus isn't listing a single one of the things that he's done as being what is required to be born again. And Jesus answers him in verses 5 through 8, and he says, here, the answer that Jesus gives makes it all the more clear, because not only can no one see the kingdom of God without being born again, but in responding to Nicodemus's question, he says no one can enter the kingdom of God on their own. What Jesus is saying here isn't anything new, but it's right in line with what has been said all throughout the Old Testament. It's by being born of the Spirit. He says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit in verse 5, this spiritual rebirth that is necessary is one that has to do with cleansing from sin. It has to do with spiritual renewal. Throughout the Old Testament, water was understood as having to do with cleansing, and being born of the Spirit is what God promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he said this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice that by using this analogy of what needs to take place in being that of being born, Jesus is making a point that what needs to take place for one to see and to enter the kingdom of God is something that you can't do. Because here's what I know about this, whenever, as he uses this analogy, is that whenever a baby is born, who's doing a lot of work? Mom's doing a lot of work. It's not about how many times you've done good and right. It's not about how many times you haven't done bad and wrong. It isn't about your efforts. It's about him. He's the one who regenerates. Jesus is saying in verse 6 and 7, it's not too hard to understand. It makes sense. We're talking about spiritual birth. And the only way that this can happen is through the work of the Spirit. Jesus says this another way in regards to the work of the Spirit in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Just the other night, I feel like we have had so much, like a lot of wind going on around. And there's no controlling it. And it's going to blow wherever it wants to go, however hard it wants to blow, but you can definitely see the effects of this wind. How the Spirit of God works, we can't control, we can't understand it. But the effects of the Spirit are undeniable and unmistakable. So those are the first two questions Nicodemus asks, and here we're headed into the third question. So far he's asked, how is it that one can enter the kingdom of God? Really big question, and the answer is by being born again. And then the next question, okay, so then how can I be born again? And the answer is by the work of the Spirit. It's God's work. And now he goes on and he asks this third question, okay, so then, verse 9, how can these things be? How can this happen? Nicodemus, he still isn't getting it. He's still confused as how is it that a person can be washed, forgiven, and given new life? And he says, okay, how does this happen? And Jesus answers him here in verse 10, and his initial response is to rebuke Nicodemus and say, aren't you a teacher of the law? Aren't you a teacher of Israel? And you should understand this and you should know these things because nothing I'm saying is out of line with what has already been said all throughout the Old Testament. In verses 11 through 15, Jesus then explains to him that here's the thing. The way that this happens is by believing that I am who I say I am. That's how this happens. It's by believing that I am God's son. God's gracious provision come from heaven. In verse 14, as you see what he says there, he's given this example from Israel's history. He brings out 2 points and he talks about the story of the Israelites and how there were these poisonous snakes. And the Israelites were bitten by them as punishment for their complaining, and how it was only by God's gracious and merciful provision that they were able to live. How was it that they had life? It was only because of God's grace and his mercy. And Jesus is answering the question of how is it that anyone is saved? Firstly, it's only by God's grace and his mercy. It's the way that it's always been. And secondly, that just as the snake-bitten Israelites had to look to the bronze snake to be rescued from death as it was lifted up on a pole, in the same manner they would have to look to, that they would have to believe in Jesus as he would be lifted up on a cross, as God's provision for their rescue was required. That's why he'd come. He's already hinting towards what's going to happen as we're journeying to the cross. He's hinting and he's saying, this is the only way that it can happen. Verse 15, here's the answer as to how one is able to be born of the Spirit, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's by placing one's faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way that anyone can see or enter the kingdom of God, and that is by experiencing a spiritual rebirth that is found only through placing one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might be here and you might be like Nicodemus this morning, and you're wondering, what does it mean to be saved? Am I saved? How do you become, or how do I become, a follower of Jesus? How can I know true peace, and how can I know hope in my life? Maybe you have your own ideas as to how that goes about or how that happens, how you inherit eternal life. Maybe you're thinking, well, if I just go to church enough, or maybe if I do the right things enough, or maybe if I've been baptized, or maybe if someone in my family was a pastor or a priest. Maybe if I haven't done any serious sins or broken any really big laws, or I've been pretty good, or I've been nice and generous to my fellow man. Maybe there's just this list of things that if we just get it all together and we're good enough. Maybe you think the key to life is money, popularity, being super smart, you know, all that kind of stuff. We could pull out plenty of examples of how those things don't bring peace and how they don't satisfy, right? Nicodemus was probably a guy a lot like that, and he still comes to Jesus and he comes with his questions. And he knew there had to be more. His heart is longing for answers, and maybe we're here this morning and we're like, there's got to be more. I know there's more. And what Jesus says to Nicodemus is the same message that he has for every single one of us. It's not because of any of those things that anyone is saved from the wrath of God and given entrance into the kingdom of God. But rather, the only way that anyone is saved is by God's grace and by his mercy, and by placing one's faith and trust in Jesus. That's it. Verse 16 and 17, they sum up everything that Jesus has said to Nicodemus regarding how anyone is saved, born again, and brought into the kingdom of God. Let's just slowly go through this verse that we know. For God, new life is only possible because of what God has done. For God so loved, hear that, he so loved the world, not just a certain race, all of rebellious mankind that is deserving of punishment. God's love is so amazing, not because of just how big it is, but because of how bad the world is. His love is selfless, that he, what did he do? He gave. He didn't ask for something. What did he give? His only son only brings out all the more the greatness of his gift, doesn't it? Why did he give him? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. so that sinners might place their trust in him and be rescued from death and brought to life. Verse 17, as we continue on, makes it clear all the more why God didn't send his son. He didn't send his son, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Look ahead and you'll see why he didn't send him to condemn. It's because it's already condemned because of their rebelliousness. But in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's just keep reading. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In that, there is some really great and good news. But the reality, though, as we read that, is that not all are saved. Jesus came to bring salvation to the world, but there are those who love darkness rather than light. Our natural human response to God is to run from him and from his light because we don't want God to rule our lives. This talk that Nicodemus comes to have with Jesus, it reveals so much to us that is encouraging to us and frees us, and ultimately paves the way to life. And so here's a few things I want to encourage us with very briefly this morning as we come to this, that when we come to Jesus truly desiring to know and understand who he is, even when he knows everything about us, what's the encouragement? He meets us. That's the encouragement. He wants us to come. We can come to him with all that we have, and he wants us to come, and he meets us, and he reveals himself to him. What an encouraging thing. The Savior of the world, God himself, wants to meet with us. That's what God promised to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. He said this, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me. And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." He's waiting for you to come to him with all your questions and concerns. And then secondly, what an encouragement it is, isn't it, to know that it's not about our abilities, it's not about our efforts, it's not about our merits, our abilities that this new life is experienced by. It's for all of us. We don't have to have it all together. That's the good news, because I could never be, and you will never be either, good enough. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners and we know it. And so we can just take a load off and know that it is the work of the Spirit. A lot of us have a lot of people in our lives that we are concerned for, and we will do anything. We want to do whatever we can so that they will come to place their faith in Jesus. But be encouraged and know that it's the work of the Spirit. And sometimes for us, we just need to take a load off. It's not us who does the heavy lifting, but it's him. And we're just faithful to share. And so that's what we do, right? That's what we're going to keep on doing with those that we love, in our families, with our children, in our community. It's our gracious and merciful Lord, we don't deserve it, who does the work of applying it to our hearts and drawing all of us to himself by his Spirit. He's the one who is performing the sovereign work of cleansing us from sin and bringing us into his family. And what an encouragement, thirdly, it is that it can be to us as we share the gospel. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about having some slick presentation. It's not about being the most influential person or whatever, or having it all together. It's just about being faithful to tell. Because God takes it from there. He's the one who does it. This morning, we're listening to this talk that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and it's the most important talk that Nicodemus could have had with anyone, let alone the Son of God himself. And it's the talk that we all need to have, that we need to hear yet once more. And so I want to ask you, Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe the Lord's placing someone on your heart to go and talk to and to encourage and to pray with. Maybe someone in your life just to continue and furthering that relationship so that you can continue to share the good hope that we have in Christ. Almost forgot about this, but in the back, you know what today is? It's Pi Day. That's right. And we are having a Pi Day giveaway. And so, as a way, a few weeks ago, I encouraged and asked you to take some bunches of flowers around to folks, just as an encouragement, maybe to further a connection with some folks that Lord has placed in your life, as a way just to help you connect with them. And today is Pi Day, and so we're having a Pi Day giveaway where in the back, after the service, I want to encourage you to go and pick up some whoopie pies that we want to provide to you so that you can take them to be a blessing to some people in your life. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member. Maybe you need some suggestions or ideas, and we have some names off to the side there if you need that. Of some folks maybe in our church family who haven't been around for a while, and maybe you took some flowers to them last time, maybe pick a different name and get to see someone else. And it would be great if we could have all of these whoopie pies gone by the end of the day between the two services, and just going out and being an encouragement to folks. Maybe people don't even know it's Pi Day, and they need you to go and tell them, hey, it's Pi Day. Happy Pi Day. Have a great day. Let me just, you know, encourage you today. Something like that. Anything to get us connecting and ministering to folks in our lives. And so that's after the service. Diane and Renee are in the back, and they'll help you out with that. But just in that, and no, it's not all in you, but it's you and being faithful to go and to connect and to encourage and to tell, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there. And he does that. And so this morning, I want to ask you, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working. He has you here today for a reason. This is the most basic of things as to what the Christian faith is all about. Yesterday I was had a funeral memorial service, and it was just this simple message. I didn't know the family at all. I don't know their story, but when you are there confronted with the brevity of life, as someone is there who has passed away and is in a casket about to be buried, what else do we need to be awakened to the fact of our mortality? That our time here is brief, and this is the talk. This is the one thing that matters as to where does one stand in their relationship with Jesus. And so we're just faithful to tell, and the Holy Spirit works, and he does whatever he does in drawing people to faith. And so this morning, maybe you're sitting here and there's these things that are going on in your head and these questions that you have and this longing that you have for more. I believe the Holy Spirit is working even now in drawing you to himself. And I got to ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you trusting in him for your salvation? Are you looking to him? Are you looking and trusting in him alone for cleansing from your sins? Are you looking to him as the gracious and merciful provision of God that rescues and gives life? It's not based on any number of good things you've done or things you've not done, but it begins with looking to and believing in God's gracious and merciful provision in Jesus to make a way for sinners in need of rescue from the punishment they deserve. And it's simple. God so loved you that he gave his only son so that you could have eternal life. And so let's just bow our heads and let's consider this as we, what this means for all of us. What an encouragement to know that we can come before the God of the universe, sinners, that we can come trusting in him and his merciful provision. And so will you tell him this moment, maybe if you've never placed your faith in Christ, will you tell him this moment what a sinner you are? Will you tell him how sick you are by sin, you're unable to save yourself, would you call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I am a wretched, hell-bound sinner, but your grace is being offered to sinners like me. And if you will call upon his name this very moment, God's word says you will be saved, that he will save you today, that he'll wash away your sins, that he'll clean you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. It'll change your life. And so I would urge you in this moment, if you have never believed upon Jesus Christ in your hearts, heart of hearts, to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and you are a great Savior. I am a great sinner. You're a great Savior. And I now, this moment, as an act of my will, I commit all that I am to you. If you've never done that, I would urge you to do so in this very moment. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit's work. God, would you transform our lives? Would you make us anew? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand for our benediction as we go.